Go to Judges chapter 2, then we'll flip to Acts chapter 17. That'll be the two places we're at. Judges chapter 2, we'll just read maybe one verse there, Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Then we'll be going to Acts chapter 17. We'll start there with verse 22. If you're able to stand, please do so. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. This is amazing, folks. Listen to this again. Just a verse or two before that, it says that Joshua passed away. Joshua, the one that led the children of Israel across Jordan into the Canaan land. Joshua passed away, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Listen, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And then we'll jump to Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription, To the Unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He was in Athens. He said, "I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, for I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription, To the Unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him, this unknown God, I declare unto you." Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask for your anointing. Touch our hearts, our ears, and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach a little while about the unknown Christ. The unknown Christ. We learn a lot from the history of Joshua and from the children of Israel. The Bible speaks in the New Testament that the Old Testament is there for our learning, for our education. It's where we're able to go. It's the schoolmaster. Never underestimate the power of the Old Testament. There are so many today, in this day that we live in, that they want to say, "Well, you know, that's Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us now." Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Now, Jesus came and fulfilled many aspects of the law of the Old Testament. Many aspects of the law. He fulfilled it to the point that it was, he even said on the cross, "It is finished." So no longer do we have to have the offerings of bulls, goats, sheep, turtle doves. No longer do we have to go through those particular things because Jesus fulfilled those. But they were not done away with. They were fulfilled. You know, if the Old Testament is no longer a factor, then why do we want to hang on to the Ten Commandments? Many other commandments was given there as well. But we struggle over, that's the Ten Commandments, man. You need to be able to say that. Well, that same Bible that have the Ten Commandments have many other things in it and a lot of history that is there for us. The children of Israel are examples for us to learn from. And here they are, you know, Joshua and the children of Israel. It only took three generations for them to come to the point that there came this generation that knew not God. Only three generations. There was Moses and his group. They died off in the wilderness. There was Joshua, second generation, and his group. They got across into the Canaan. They took over that land. They set up camp there. They began to dwell on the land. And the third generation rose up and knew not God. Not only that, nor the works which he had done for Israel. Isn't that amazing that it only takes three generations to become totally apostate? That it can only take three generations to come to a point less than 80 years. Less than 80 years from the time that Moses would stand in front of the burning bush and hear God talk to him less than 80 years after Moses would walk into Egypt and there in front of Pharaoh begin to proclaim that God has sent me to lead his people out and let my people go. And you know the story, miracle after miracle, plague after plague took place as God proved himself over and over in front of Egypt and all of those and even Israel. And then they would come out of there. They would walk out of that Egypt land. Not a dog would bark. It was a miracle how they were able to leave suddenly with no force against them. No struggles, no troubles. They walked out in total silence. Some 3 to 3.5 million people would walk out of there free to go. And as they get to that Red Sea, they don't know what they're going to do. And there God showed himself strong, as Moses would say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And there they would stand. Moses would stretch out his rod over that sea, and God would part the water hither and thither until it would pile up in a heap. And 3.5 million people were able to walk over on dry ground, not wade, a foot of water. In mud and tromped and worked. No, walked over on dry ground. Got to the other side. The enemy comes in thinking they can take the same route, only to find that it was a trap. Not only was it the ability to help the children of Israel escape, but it was also a trap for the enemy. And there they found themselves in the midst of that sea when the water shut down and God closed in on them and wiped them out. That generation that witnessed that with their own eyes, they would pass away in unbelief in the wilderness. Their children would come up. Those that were 20 years old and younger when they left Egypt, they would raise up. Joshua and Caleb was a part of the older group. They survived because of their belief in God, their faith in God. They were the only two men that would say, we're well able to take the land. We're able to do what God's called us to do. The rest were unbelievers, including Moses. He caved in to those of the unbelief. And in doing so, they all passed away in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. They were the only ones that would come out into that next phase as the old men leading the way. And here was this new generation, that second generation, that would come on the scene. They then would witness as the old man Joshua would step out front and say, stand back and watch here. Get everybody in line. Stay back at least 200 cubits or so from the ark as the priests are going to walk into this Jordan River. The Jordan River was out of its banks. But yet God had said, go forward. Take the land. Take Jericho. Go forward. And the priests would hold the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God. And as they walked down into that Jordan, the river would run backwards, back upstream so many miles that they were able to walk over on dry ground again. While they were in that riverbed, while they were in there, God had spoke to Joshua ahead of time and said, choose a man from each tribe. He spoke to the tribes, choose a strong man from each of your tribes that'll represent you. And while you're in that riverbed today, I want you to pick up a huge stone that you can carry and bring it out, because on the other side, we're going to set up a memorial. We're going to set up a landmark. We're going to set up a place of testimony, a monument, if you will. And so 12 men would carry out of that riverbed 12 huge stones on their shoulder and come up out of there, Brother Morton. And on the other side, as they cleared that river and it ran back down and joined itself again, they would heap those 12 stones up in a pile. And some of them would say, why would you have those 12 stones there? He said, because in the future, when your children and your children's children come by here, they'll say, what meaneth these stones? Why are these stones here? What's this pile of stones, Dad? What's these piles of stones, Grandpa? And there he'll be able to say, these are stones that came out of that riverbed on the day when God parted the water, run that river back, and allowed the children of Israel to come out of the wilderness and into this land and take it over. Because this was the command of God. It was an opportunity to testify. It was an opportunity to tell them of what had occurred in the past. Oh, we need that, don't we? Hey, man, out here at the, you might wonder about our pile of stones. You come in over here on the right side of the drive as you're coming in. There's a big old pile of stones. There's 12 stones there. We were out here one day. We were at a time trying to renovate the church and redo a lot of things. And it was a time of new beginnings for our church. And while we was doing some work, then Brother Harvey was here. And I said, Brother Harvey, find us 12 big stones to pile over there. And Brother Harvey piled those stones up and said, what's that all about? So I told him this story. And I said, these are going to mark a new beginning for our church. These stones are going to mark, and maybe one day somebody said, why in the world you got them stones out there? Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, those stones are out there marking a new beginning for our church. You're a part of that. You're a part of those that are coming into our church in this, what I believe to be the final phase. The final time. I do believe we are the generation that will see the coming of the Lord. He's about to come, folks. He's about to come. Amen. And so we've got to be able to pass our heritage on to our children, our testimonies on to those that came in, that come in and join up with us. And that was what those stones were there for in Joshua's day. And yet, somebody failed to tell their children. Somebody failed to pass that testimony on to the generation that was coming on after them. Because the Bible said, and yet they knew not the works which God had done in Israel. How could that be? How could it be that only in less than 80 years, the whole testimony of what God had done in Egypt, bringing the people out, would be lost in a generation that was so caught up in themselves, so caught up in their own ideas of religion, that it would bring them to a place of total, not only misunderstanding of God, but a lack of understanding of God. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Look, it said that after I read this verse here to you in verse 10 in Joshua, or in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Then verse 11 said, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. This is what happened after the man of God passed away, after his generation passed away, that kind of held the things together, because it was Joshua that told his people, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose today who you're going to serve. Do what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And many in that congregation would say the same thing. Yes, Joshua, we will join you in that. But that generation passed away. And now, you know, it's not enough for you to serve the Lord. You know, moms and dads, it's not enough for us to serve the Lord and leave Junior at home. It's not enough for us to just serve the Lord and not really tell our children about it. I've asked people before, you know, they say, well, so-and-so, you know, they're my uncle or somebody's sick. And I've even heard people say this about their father or their mother. They say, well, you know, they're sick and they need prayer. I said, well, are they a Christian? Well, I'm not sure. Wow. What a thing. You don't know if your mom or dad is saved, if they're really a Christian or not. You don't know about, see, somebody failed to get things across the line. And here we see this is occurring with Joshua's group. He's passed away. And the children of Israel that were left there, they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. The gods of the people that bowed, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal is the one that you would worship if you wanted more crops to grow, if you wanted a better increase of your cropland, if you wanted it was like a fertility to the ground sort of a thing. It was so that we could prosper. It's a prosperous God. You needed more in your life. You needed a little more income. So you worship Baal. You sacrifice to Baal because he could give you the increase. They didn't have banks. They didn't have, grocery stores to go to and work at. So the amount of money or the amount of ability to buy other things all depended upon their crops and whether they were able to get in not only enough for themselves, but also to be able to sell to others in the marketplace and make a little money so that you could buy a few other things. They worship Baal and Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was the fertility goddess. She was the one that would help you to have more children. That was important to those folks. In those days, they needed more children. More kids help you to raise better crops, have better things. Somebody take care of you when you get old and ugly. You got to have a few kids around to help, you know, take care of things. need to worship Ashtaroth, to have more of that. The very things that God promised to already do for them. He said, if you make me the head and not, he said, if you will worship me, keep my statutes, my commandments, do what I've told you to do, I will make you the head and not the tail. I'll cause you to be blessed going in and coming out. I'll cause your cattle to increase. I'll cause your children to increase. I'll bless you every which way you can imagine if you put me first. But see, when people let up on putting God first, see, it's always a decline. It's a slow, gradual decline away from God. And so there come a point they no longer worshiped Him. Then they got to the place that they just kind of hung out at home. They didn't really want to go back out and worship. They didn't want to go down and take their sheep. They didn't want to give up that little lamb. It'll bring too much at the marketplace. And so they begin to justify their lack of worship. They begin to justify their lack of attention to God. And then later they notice that after a year or so, man, our crops are just not, they're not, you know, really yielding like they should. Wonder what's wrong. Never had a clue that it was because they were breaking fellowship with God. And so they begin to look to their own ways and their own interests in how to make this thing work better. People do that today. People do that today. Our nation is doing that today. Yeah. And so then after a while, this generation that's fallen away, you raise a generation that knows nothing else than that dad worshiped Baal. He worshiped Ashtaroth. And this is the way we do things. This is the way we make it happen. This is the way we get it done. I can tell you that the devil will give you a little prosperity. If he thinks that he can draw you off track with a little bit of money, he'll give you some money. If greed's your motive, he'll cater to that for a while. Oh, it'll get you in the end. You may be like some millionaires that's died and held up their roll of money and said, this is the God I've served all my life. And there they are on the deathbed. And then they'd be honest and tell you and say, and it's done me nothing. It's not helped me. Here I am dying and my money can't buy me what I need. And then yet they've dug up men in tombs where they found that they were entombed. One they buried on the back of his horse. The horse was alive, had a feed bag on it. They put him in the grave with his horse alive, thinking that when he kicked the bucket, he's going to have a route out of there because other things take place in the grave, you know. And so they put his armor on him, this great king. They set him on his horse, put him down in there. He's dead. He's stiff as a rock. They got him in there, though, and they put all of his gold, his satchels is loaded, his swords in his hand, all of his tricks and ready. Man, he is ready to take on whatever's in the afterlife. And here, 2,000 years later, they find him. His horse is stiff too. Yeah, didn't finish his meal bucket. And there they are. Dead, money still with him. Didn't get to spend a nickel on the afterlife. There's people like that. They think, oh, this is where it's at. You prepare yourself with money, with prestige, with all of these things. These people of Israel that once had moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that witnessed the sea rolling back and God feeding manna to them out of heaven, a rock that followed them, that on dry seasons when there was no water to be found, this rock would gush out over 27 million gallons of water a day. How is this possible that that generation could raise up grandkids that would never know anything about God? And we are doing it right now in America. We're a witness to it. You know, many of us here, I am a third generation Pentecost. My grandmother was alive. Rosie Rector was alive and a part of that early outpouring coming out of the 1800s into the early 1900s. While things broke out in Azusa Street, there was revivals breaking out. Sister Suffrage, she's got a little information on that sometimes that she can share with us. Revival broke out right up here just out of Lexington between there and what is that, Paris over there or something like that? Or, huh? Cane Ridge Revival, yeah. That happened right here, late 1800s, early 1900s. Revival that broke out in such a way. Men didn't know how to describe it, but they were being slayed in the power of God. It was no foolishness. Benny Hinn wasn't there blowing in the microphone. It was a real deal. It was a real revival where men and women were truly being filled with the Holy Ghost and lives were being changed. My grandmother was a part of that. She was a part of that early revival. Amen. My mom then grew up as that second generation. She brought that to me. Now, I want to tell you, there is a success story in the fact that even though I'm a part of the third generation, I do know about the past. I do understand what God has done, and I'm a part of the revival in the third generation. But there's many in America that know nothing about what occurred 100 years ago. Know nothing about it. Never heard about it. There's people in the church that have never heard of the outpouring of God in America in the early 1900s. No clue that it ever took place, or they deny it as some sort of farce or foolishness. It doesn't take long, less than 80 years, for a generation to completely deny its past, know nothing of it, and have no desire to look for it. And here we are today, wondering why. Why is our nation in such a condition? Why is our nation, why are we going through so many things? Why is the finances so troubled? Why is our generation today that is coming up so radical, so vile, so corrupt, so evil? They can murder and never blink an eye or shed a tear. There is violence on every hand. The Bible said that evil days would be worse. Huh? Yeah. Evil days, wicked days, perilous times would increase. We're there. We're there. Acts chapter 17, verse 22, Paul said, he's standing here in the midst of Mars Hill. He's standing there in the city called Athens, a place that was known for its intelligence. Men come from all over the world. Women come from all over the world. Children were brought there to be schooled in all the different educational systems that were available there. And they've come to learn and to understand knowledge that it could increase, that they have greater abilities. These were, from what I understand, I don't know all these guys, but Socrates and some of these other famous gentlemen that we hear of today, the philosophers and all, many of them stood there in Mars Hill and spoke just as Paul would do here. And yet they spoke of their philosophies, of their ideas on life and how things could be better. Amen. Oh, that we could have a greater utopia, that we could join together. And yet here Paul comes into this city. He said, I noticed that you're too superstitious. That simply means this, that you're trying to cover all the bases. You don't want to miss nobody. You're afraid if you leave out one God or the other, that you're going to get in trouble. Oh man, America's come to that point. We've become so politically correct. That's basically what Paul was saying. You've become politically correct in your superstition. You're trying to appease everybody and everybody's religion and everybody's God. America's trying to do that today. Amen. It is. It's trying to do that today. Oh, we got to be careful what we say. Got to be careful what you say from behind the pulpit. Certainly got to be careful what you say in the public realm. If you make a statement against a particular religion, some idea. I mean, isn't it ironic that today the one group of ministers not allowed at this memorial service going on is the gospel-believing ministers, those that preach Jesus Christ. Man, we can't have that dude there, but everybody else is pretty much welcome. The unknown God, the ones out there that are important, the ones that are more important than what you've got to say or talk about. Here Paul shows up. He said, let me tell you, you're too superstitious, for I passed by and I beheld that after all these other devotions that you have, you got one out there marked to the unknown God. And he said, that's the one I want to talk to you about. That's the one. And let me say this today, that in this hour that we're in, the one God that is more important than all the rest to talk about is this unknown God. We call him Christ. They don't know him. He's become a cuss word. Hollywood will throw it in their movies. They'll use his name in a cuss phrase of some kind. Amen. But they won't pray to him. They won't acknowledge him in that sense of the word, but they'll use him as a cuss word. They'll say this and they'll say all that kind of trash that they use. But I want to tell you today, there is a God, amen, that sits on a throne. He has a son named Jesus Christ. He came to earth a little over 2,000 years ago to die for you, to die for me, to take our place, that we could know him as he really is. He doesn't have to be the unknown Christ. He doesn't have to be the unknown one. He can be the very one that you meet today and realize, oh, that without him I have no life, I have no hope, I have no help. Hallelujah. Jesus is available. Oh, yes, he is. Listen to what Paul said to them. I'll close quickly if I can. Amen. But listen to what Paul says. This is such a beautiful thing. Amen. Verse 23, he concludes with that. But he says his statement to the unknown God, whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. But listen, he's going to preach now a little bit. That's what we call this, preaching. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You can't make him with your hands. He's the one that gave you breath. That's what he's saying. He's created all things and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Listen, this is what we should do, that all men should do this, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. These are the answers to life. These are the very things that men yet today seek for. This is the very, when you show up in a part of the world that has never heard about a Bible, never heard about Jesus, never seen a cross, they're worshiping the devil, the sun god, they're sacrificing chickens or something to some sort of deity, they got a totem pole, I can assure you, they've not found what they're looking for. No, no, 10,000 times no. It is this Jesus Christ, this unknown Christ that they search for. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of you, of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And on Paul would go as he preached to them a flawless gospel, a gospel of hope, a gospel of life, a gospel of liberty. Amen. Isn't that what everybody needs today? Amen. We need that. Today, Christ has become almost completely unknown in our schools. Hear me? Christ has become almost completely unknown in our schools. We don't want the Ten Commandments there. Oh, we'll party to Halloween. That's all right. We can do that one. We'll put up a few little, we'll have some holidays that we'll talk about, and but we won't say Christmas no more. Now it's got that Christ word in there. Don't want to do that. And there's a little bit of a kind of a connection, you know, to this manger scene thing. And so we got to disconnect from all of that. So we'll say Xmas. Well, no, that's not good enough. Let's go happy holiday. Happy holidays to you. You know, yeah, let's go with that one. And we'll just take a break, you know, and have a holiday break. We don't want to talk about that other stuff. Amen. He's the unknown Christ in our school. He's the unknown Christ in our governments. He's an unknown. We don't want him in our judicial judicial system. Get him out of the courtroom. Get him off of the walls. Let's get those monuments changed. Take down those crosses over there on the hill that is representing all of our fallen soldiers that was put up years ago by some of them that made it out alive. Let's take those crosses down. We don't want that. We want something different. We want something else that we can identify with. That's not what we're looking for. He's an unknown Christ in our government. He has become an unknown Christ in most of the church world today in America. We worship everything else. We worship the dollar. We worship the preacher. We worship the building. We worship almost anything. We'll worship the music. We'll worship the songs. We'll worship almost anything besides Christ. I'm talking to you about the unknown Christ. Amen. I want to tell you this morning, I know him. I know who Jesus is. Amen. Remember that song? You sing it, didn't we? I know. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Amen. I'm glad I still know about him. I know his name. Hallelujah. I know who he is. John would say this to us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Listen, behold now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Hallelujah. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Oh, I have hope today beyond this economy. I have hope today beyond this government. I have hope today beyond our military. I have hope today beyond our school system. I have hope today beyond the religious system of the United States. I've got hope in a man named Jesus Christ. He lives. He rules. He sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for you and me today. We've got hope, folks. Hope that this world knows nothing about. Oh, my goodness. We've got a reason to praise God. We've got a reason to worship. Amen. We've got a song and it ain't a tear in my beer. Hallelujah. I've got a song this morning. Amen. That the angels can't even sing. It's the song of the redeemed, those that have been bought and washed in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, in a day of hopelessness, it's only because they know not the Christ of hope. Amen. He is able to bring hope in this hour. Amen. And to this church and to this generation, there is hope. Hallelujah. There is hope. Amen. Oh, listen, I told you the other night, I can't help but tell it again. There are many that doesn't know this. They don't know this Christ that we talk of. And some have the pictures of the little effeminate Jesus, the little blue-eyed, long-haired sissy Jesus. Walks around with his pretty robes and he looks so soft and elegant. Oh, he sits down somewhere on a little stone. They clean off for him and there he just looks so beautiful. He gets down to pray and he puts his hands together and he looks into the sky. And it's so beautiful, that long hair just flowing way down his back. His beard just looking so groomed. And his beautiful blue eyes as he looks up. And I want to tell you, man, that is nothing like the Jesus we pray to. No wonder this world struggles, because the church struggles with the effeminate side of Jesus. There are those that even preach that God has his effeminate side. Oh, the effeminate side of God. I want to tell you, God is he's a man all the way. Amen. He's a man's man. Jesus Christ was a man with calloused hands. He was a carpenter. He was a carpenter by trade. That's what he'd done. He was able to build and do. And from the beginning, he framed the worlds. But then we find him here hanging on a cross. But he's a man with calloused hands. He's a man that is strong. He's a man that was able to bear his cross. I know many say that he fell many times. Nowhere in that Bible do you read he ever fell under that load. Jesus didn't need a man to help him complete his mission to Calvary. I can assure you, he packed that cross. Yeah, he may have got weak. If he went down, he got up. But he carried on. And if Simon wouldn't have been there to carry the cross, Jesus would have made it without a man's help, because he came to finish what he started. He said, I come to complete this mission. He did it because he did it with the desire and the drive of a godly man of God. Amen. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Now, this Jesus, the only physical description in all the Word of God that we have, comes from John. And this is what John the Revelator, that seen him with him with his own eyes, this is what he had to say. John said, I saw him, amen, that he was clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His hair, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and out of his right hand stars, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Hallelujah. Then what John say? Oh, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Hey, I want to tell you, Buddha can't say that this morning. I was he that liveth and was dead. Man, where'd I go? I lost my spot. I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. That's the Jesus we're praying to this morning. That's the Jesus that we sing about. That's the Jesus that I worship. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's not a dead God. He's not a powerless God. He's not a God that's a has-been. He's very much alive today. He's able to help you. He's able to save you. He's able to heal you. He's able to deliver your people no matter how bad they're bound. He's able to raise Brother Daniel Rose off of the sick bed today. Hallelujah. He's able to heal Brother Mickey. He's able to heal you today. There's nothing too hard for our God. And if you don't have him, you have no hope. No wonder you're miserable. No wonder you don't know what's going on. You don't know which way to turn. If you don't have Jesus, you've missed the whole point of life. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Oh, if you don't have Jesus today, you've missed the whole point of life. He loves you. He cares about you. Everything he did, he has done for you, that you could live and not die. Jesus would say, oh, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, he didn't love the world because they were righteous. He didn't love the world because they were perfect. He loved the world because he created the world. He created men and women in his image. Yeah. He created us in his image to walk with him, to talk with him, to have fellowship. He created us that he could love us and that we could love him and have a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our cares, amen, to him we can share. Oh, what a friend. What a friend. What a friend. He's not here to cramp your style. He's not here to suppress your life. He's not here to ruin your future. To the contrary, he's here to help you, to free you, to give you strength to live and to hope. A hope not only in this world, but a hope beyond the grave to a world to come. Nobody else can give you that but Jesus this morning. Nobody else can satisfy you. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only he can mend and make you whole. Oh, he's able. He's truly, truly able. He says right now, he's reaching for you. He said, if I'll be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He's here. He's reaching. He's reaching for you. He's reaching for your children. He's not devastated by the trouble outside these doors. He's moved by love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, the most vile, the most corrupt, that whosoever would believe on him, that Jesus had died on the cross and would believe on him, should not perish. I don't think there's stronger words in the Bible that can describe the love of God as those very words right there. Should not perish. Those are words that should motivate us. None should perish. None should perish. None should perish. That it should not perish, oh, but have life, everlasting life. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. Take these simple words that I've spoken, somehow touch the hearts of every person. If there's someone here that is lost or backslid, Lord, would you bring them back? Deal with their hearts. Save their souls. Let them know how much you love them. Let them feel your love, your mercy, your help. Oh, in Jesus' name. If you're discouraged this morning, saint of God, don't be discouraged. Look to Jesus. He's okay. He's all right this morning. He's not shook up. He's not lost control. He's right here, right now. These altars are open. Would you come? Would you pray? Kneel at your seat, whatever you feel. But let's call on the Lord this morning. He's our hope. Don't let him be the unknown Christ to you. For today you can know him as he is. Hallelujah.